Today we're talking about transforming grace. We're going to be in Matthew 5. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And this is where the Sermon of the Mount is introduced. We're not going to go into the Sermon of the Mount today, but we are looking at transforming grace. And so before we move into that, what is grace? Well, we know that grace is it's unmerited. That means you don't deserve it. The things that Jesus Christ has done for you, it's not because you're awesome. It's not about you. It is because of His love, because of His redeeming grace. It is because of His loving favor and the graciousness of our Creator. He has created us. He created us in the image of Him. Scripture says, male and female, He created them. And then there we fell from favor. We fell from that, and that image was marred because of our sin. And He has been seeking to redeem us since all of creation. He is just a wonderful, He is an awesome God that loves us. And this grace, this, again, unmerited loving favor that we have through Him should motivate us in a way to live in a way that pleases our gracious God. If nothing else, for what He has done. We've talked about, in the introduction today, I talked about there's saving grace and there's transforming grace. So what is the difference? Well, in saving grace, we know the gospel. It transforms our life. That makes us into a new creation. We know that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life. But we know that humanity is tainted and by sin, and therefore it is separated from God. And as a result, we cannot know His wonderful plan for our life. And we know that Jesus is God's only provision for our sin, and that through Jesus Christ we can be forgiven and we can be restored to a right relationship through God with Jesus Christ. But we know that we have a responsibility to place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord in order to receive this free gift of grace. Why? So we may be a part of the wonderful plan that He has for our life. What is that plan? To be restored to the original image of God and to live for all eternity with Him. And that's saving grace. But today we are talking about transforming grace. And if you will join me in, again, very simple passage that we're going to look at in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them. Jesus taught. The simplicity of this passage is that Jesus taught. He taught here. He taught in various places throughout Scripture. Whenever we see Him, we know that Jesus taught. We see Him in the synagogue. We see Him in the temple. We see Him in houses. We see Him in sinners' houses. We see Him in the countryside. We see Him in various places, but we see that Jesus is always teaching people. Why did He teach? Because of the transforming grace that we are talking about. He's teaching us about the kingdom of God. He's teaching us how to be restored into the image of God. Through salvation, we have been redeemed. We have been washed by the blood of the Lord. Our sins are forgiven, and we can live in a right standing with God. But that's not all there is. Now there is this journey after salvation. You know, salvation, there's justification, where we have been justified by the work of Christ through God's grace. We've been redeemed. We've been washed by His blood. We have been converted. We are now we were lost, but now we are no longer lost. That we have been saved. We are Scripture says we are a new creation, and we've been adopted. Now that we've been slaves to sins. Now we are sons and daughters. And Scripture says that we are even friends of God. And so there has just been this change of relationship. There has just been change in our image, where we were once a broken image of God, and now we are being restored into the image of God through Christ. But there is this other thing. This other thing that is called sanctification, and sanctification is not something that happens overnight. Justification, salvation, it's something, there may be a journey that leads up to it, but at the moment where we come into faith as Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we come to that place of submitting to His Lordship, it's an instantaneous, boom, we are saved, we are renewed, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are brand new creations. But we just begin the journey. That's day one. That's the bang. That's the to start the race. And we begin this journey of sanctification. Well, how are we sanctified? Well, John 17 says that we are sanctified by His truth, which is His Word. But something that the men and I, we've been talking about, but the sanctification, it is a lifelong journey. Lifelong, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, every moment when we're with people, when we're by ourselves, when we're waking up, when we're walking through the day, and when we're going back to bed again. It's a lifelong journey of being restored to the image of Jesus Christ. The image of God, as Scripture says, that Jesus Christ is the invisible image of God. And we, this begins. The sanctification can't happen at birth. It doesn't happen at your baby dedication. It happens at salvation, at spiritual rebirth through Jesus Christ, and it continues on as spiritual growth. We shouldn't be I won't go there. It's off the topic. But our sanctification again is a lifelong journey. And it will only be completed when either we die in this flesh and we go to heaven, or when Jesus Christ returns. It's sanctification. It's being turned more. It's a process, a lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's transforming grace. How awesome it is, first of all, that He would even want to save us. And then how awesome it is, He said, not only have I redeemed you, but through my teachings, I'm also going to teach you how to be more like me. What did Jesus teach? Well, we know that He taught truth, grace and truth. He taught the things of heaven. He came out and He taught about repentance. He taught about the kingdom of heaven. He taught about life. He taught about the future. He taught about relationships. He taught about everything that you could ever go through and ever walk through, the foundational principles of whatever you're experiencing today, we can find an answer for it in Scripture. Jesus taught because of His grace, because of the truth that God that God is. But He taught the truth. And how is truth transferred? We know that it's transferred through teaching. The truth of God's Word. How do we get it? We learn it. We learn it by reading ourselves. Through teaching others, they hear it. There's different styles of teaching and different styles of learning. Through demonstrating it, by living an example, by practicing it, by guiding others. That's discipleship there. This right here, this has value, but to even meet afterwards and say, hey, you know, what did that passage mean to you? How do I apply this to my life? This is what I struggle. But to walk through and demonstrate it to somebody, to practice it with somebody, to guide somebody through it, and then evaluate it, make it accountable. What does that mean? It means that, hey, whenever you are walking through a journey with somebody and you know that somebody knows something and they've learned something and then they don't do it, we go and say, friend, brother, sister, what's going on? We see you're doing this. But you know what the Word of God says. There's accountability. I had a supervisor once. It said that you can't. I'm going to mess it up. Shouldn't even went here. But you can't expect what you don't inspect. You can't expect what you don't inspect. And so he was always one that was always evaluating, and it was great. He was kind of like the meanest guy ever, and you just hated when he was evaluating you. But then when you left, he was like, you know, awesome, and you're like, what a good experience. Now, you ever have one of those? And those are where we grow. Because he inspected what he expected. The things in Scripture, they are expectations of God, and that he has put in the Scriptures so many about one another, that we need each other to evaluate, not judge, never judge. And friend, if you don't have a relationship with somebody, if you haven't built trust with somebody, then it makes it more difficult. That's why relationships and fellowship is so important. But we see all through Scripture, from day one, all the way through the end, that God has been teaching the whole time. The whole time. In Genesis, he's teaching Adam. Then we move on, and even through Moses, we see him that he's teaching. The purpose of the law was teaching. What did the law do? It identified sin. That's why Jesus said, hey, we're not going to get rid of the law, because before then, sin wasn't defined. The law defines sin. And so he's teaching there in Deuteronomy 6. It's the plan for the original plan for discipleship, the plan for parenting, to parents to disciple their children. We see that he's teaching through the examples of Christ. He's teaching through the essence of Christ. What is it? In John 1, it says that Jesus Christ is the what? He is the Word. He is the flesh, but he is the Word in flesh. He is the essence of truth. But Jesus, we see, he's teaching all through Scripture, and he's always pointing to God. He's pointing to the kingdom of God, and he's pointing to his purposes for us. It's sanctification. Sanctification, it affects our intellect, our mind. And we know in Colossians 3:10, y'all write this down. They're not going to be up there. But in Colossians 3:10, it says that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So there is knowledge, there is teaching, there is discipleship. Disciple means pupil. Discipleship is the process of making a disciple. We've talked about the last couple of weeks. Romans 12:2 says that we are being transformed by the renewal of our mind. This grace, this transforming grace, it's educational, as we see here. Our intellect grows about the things of God, we also grow in the knowledge of God, and we grow in wisdom and discernment, and we learn the things about God. And then as we grow, we find that our thoughts are more and more like the thoughts of God. And the things that he imparts in his Word, it's grace. It's transforming grace. And it is through education. It's through preaching, it's through practice, it's through struggle, it's through discussion and fellowship with one another. It's accountability. It is grace. And so if you're following along on your listening outline today, you see the way of discipleship is learning to be like Jesus. That's it. That's the purpose of it all, is how do we become like Jesus, who is the invisible image of God? We see here that through several things that he has given us. First, he has given us his Word. He's given us his Word. We see that. We hopefully read through it each and every day in some way. That is valuable. At least, at the very least, you have some sort of devotional that you can flip, and there's that one scripture that just speaks exactly what you need to hear that day, or you're studying the Word with somebody, but there is some sort of discipline where you are seeking the Lord through His Word. Friend, we will never be all that we can be in Jesus Christ and be more into the image of Christ if we do not have some sort of disciplined way of getting into His Word each and every day. It won't. A self-help book won't work. A psychologist all the self-help stuff that they write, that's not it. The Word of God is where it's at. I'm not saying you can't read those things if you need those things, but the true balance that we have in this life is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's 100%. It's not 50-50. Oh, I got to seek the Lord, but I got to live everything here too. No, it's 100%. Seek the Lord. Pastor, that's fanatical. Hello? Yes. It's seek God first in everything, in your relationships, in your work, in your thoughts, in your sin, in everything that you're going through. Seek first God in everything, and then it will all be taken care of. That's the promise that we have in Scripture. He's given us His Word. Next, we see that He has given us His example. He's given us example. We see that Jesus, He's given us, we see the life. I mean, even if we just had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, if that's what we had in the first part of Acts. If we had that, there is, and if we could just begin to apply these things into our life, oh, what the sanctification that would happen in our life. We see that Jesus taught something, but He not only taught it, but He lived it as well. Again, He was the Word. That was a description of who He was. And the Word was through Him. All creation was through Him. So not only did He teach it, taught it, but He lived it. And it was His essence. It was who He was, who He is. And so He would give us His Word, and He would also be His example. That thought I just had with the song of, you know, that everywhere that we will go, He has been. And I'm like, well, He hadn't sinned. No, because He went and He faced sin, and He conquered it. He's our example. We can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens us. He is our example. Told to be like Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image in which we were first created. Next, He has given us His Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. I mean, how awesome it is. I mean, it is grace. It is grace for the Son of God to come out of heaven and become fully human and maintaining all that He knows as being God the Son, and he has come on this earth for transforming us, for bringing salvation and bringing us transformation. And then not only did He leave us with just His Word and His example, He said, hey, I'm going to send you My Spirit as well. John 14:26, it says, Jesus is teaching about the Holy Spirit, and He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Not only did He give us His Word, the instruction, He's given us the manual, but He has given us an example of how He lives according to that. But then He said, hey, I'm even going to go further than that. I'm going to fill you with My Spirit. And He's going to teach you all that I have He's going to remind you of all the things that I've taught you. And then it says that He will teach you things. He will teach you things. When you get into the Word, Lord, help me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Help me understand the things that I'm about to read. When you come into worship, did you pray? And again, don't answer that. But maybe we ought to. That's accountability, right? Did you come and did you get up this morning and as you're doing your devotion, or maybe this morning you lost an hour, you didn't have time to do it. I totally understand. Because I didn't do mine this morning. I didn't. Never mind. But did you come in and did you pray and say, Lord, we're going into worship today. Lord, open up my heart. Open up my eyes. Open up my mind. Open up, Lord, all that I am, Lord. And I just pray that you would be glorified by how I worship you today. One thing I like to pray is that he'd give me eyes to see, he'd give me ears to hear, he'd give me a mind to understand and a heart to obey. Lord, help me walk out of there with something today to apply it in my life. Lord, help me be a blessing to someone, Lord. Do a work in my life. And again, Lord, may you be glorified by how we worship you. And worship you, I mean, again, we can sing these songs, we can talk about these things, but until we go out and live them, they're not worship. In John 16:13, getting back to he has given us his Spirit, he says, but when he, talking about the Spirit, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. I mean, that's something we can pray. Holy Spirit, guide me into all the truth that you have for me today. Oh, he's given us his word. He's given us his example. He's given us his Spirit. Man, what grace. What grace. I'm like, for real? Do you know me, Lord? Do you know who I am? All the things I've done, you want to not only teach me, not only want to show me how to do it, and you're going to fill me with your Spirit? Oh, what grace. But next, he's given us his church. He's given us his church. If you will follow me, it won't be on the board, but follow me to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. We're going to look at verses 24 and 25. Thank you. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And it says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He's given us the church. He said, hey, don't forsake the assembly. It has value to where we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What are these love and good deeds that he's talking about? He's talking about the things that we find in the Word in God, the Word of God. He's talking about living out our salvation. He's talking about being sanctified. That, hey, yeah, this is the accountability that we're going to be talking about here in just a minute. We were talking about a minute ago. We know the Word. We know His examples. We're filled with the Spirit. We know how we're supposed to live. And this is supposed to be a time of stimulation. Stimulation. And some of us were stimulated in different ways. Sometimes that stimulation is keep up the good work. Keep the faith. You can do it. Jesus Christ is there and he's going to lead you through it. Whatever sin that you're in, he is there for you and he has the victory. Sometimes the stimulation might be a little don't we need that, guys? Some of us, yeah. We just, hey, why aren't you doing it? You know you're supposed to be in the Word of God. You know that you cannot ever be the person that Christ has called you to be. You will never fulfill the total purposes that he has for you if you cannot do the one thing of opening up the Word of God on a regular basis. You will never be the follower of Christ, and you will never reach the totality of being fulfilled in the image of God if you never open up the Word of God. You won't. And so many of us don't. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Because you're not excited about it. You don't talk about it. It doesn't stir you. Maybe you read it. Yeah, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever, you know what? Yeah, where will I lost my... Okay, yeah, boom, done, move on. No! When you read Psalm 119, I challenge you to read through Psalm 119 this week. to read through it and really read what the Holy Spirit is doing through that psalm. It's all about God's Word. I tell you, you will never be totally sanctified in all that Christ has for you if you're not at least opening up His Word. It won't happen. It won't happen. He has given us His church. We will never be the church. Again, the strength of the church is dependent upon the strength of the individuals that comprise it. I mean, we can have great bylaws. We can have great policies and procedures. We can have great everything. But if the people are not into the Word of God, are not walking in sanctification, not in perfection. We talked in Sunday school last week that our journey isn't always like this. Sometimes the journey is like this, isn't it? I mean, that's the reality. Sometimes the journey is like, Lord, help me, and then it's a journey. But I tell you, we will never be the church. We will never be the individual that God wants you if we're not going to at least get into this Word. Oh, nothing else matters if we're not hungry for Him. It is the cry of my heart to follow You. Father in heaven, I come to You in the name of Jesus, and I pray, Lord, that it would be the cry of our heart to follow You. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage us to get into Your Word, and I pray, Lord, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, that as we open up Your Word, You would grab our mind, You would grab our heart, Lord. You would change our life, and You would put an excitement in us, Lord, that strengthens Your church and that reaches out, Lord, and proclaims Your goodness to so many lost souls. Lord, may You be glorified by Your work through Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He's given us His Word. He's given us His example. He's given us His Spirit. He has given, you hear that? He's given us. 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 We have no excuse. It's there. It's there. He's given us. He's given us. He's given us. Get up and take it. Because it's there by His grace. Not because you're awesome, but because He loves you. He's given us. He's given us. He's given us. He's given us. And the next, He's given us you. He's given us you. Hebrews 10:25, what did it say? Encourage one another. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. Try grilling a hamburger patty with one coal. It's useless. I mean, we can walk the journey if we have to by ourselves, because Christ is enough. The Spirit is enough. He will see us through it. But together, throughout Scripture, encourage one another. How? Through relationship and accountability. Something that we're just, again, talking on Wednesday night with the men is that every person should have someone who can look them in the eye and tell when something's wrong. Everybody in here should have somebody that you're close enough to in the church, in the family of Christ, where you can look, somebody can look you in the eye and tell when something's wrong. Why? Because we walk in here and we're fakers. Pastor, how you can keep calling us names? Because I'm the number one faker. I'm the number one faker. You know pastors don't have it all together. You know that, right? We're usually a mess, and that's why He can use us so much, because He works through the weak things of life. And so I go through struggles, but I can't come up here and say, just woe is me, I'm struggling, and school's kicking my tail, and I'm just wore out, and you know, and but God loves you. No, because no, I got to come here, and I don't do it all on my own. I'm like, I confess, Lord, You know what I'm struggling with. Lord, help me lead Your people through Your holy... I mean, we're not faking it. Well, yeah, we are. We need each other. Because sometimes my testimony is exactly what God's got dialed up for you. And sometimes your testimony is exactly what He's got dialed up for me. It's relationship. Every person should have someone who can look them in the eye and tell when something's wrong, and then have the courage to say, what's wrong? And we say, oh, nothing. Praise the Lord. No, for real, dude. Come on. You're not right. How's your marriage? How's your walk with the Lord? How's your job? How's your private life when nobody's around? We can talk that truth, and when they say, oh, bless the Lord, we say, forget that junk, friend. What are you struggling with? And then but have the relationship, and then be able to be trustworthy with that information that they may share. Next is accountability. And every person should have someone who can look them in the eye and tell when something's wrong, and to know that someone has your back in battle. I mean, we come through here, and I joke with Rhonda sometimes, the songs we sing really wants me to get I want to get a basket, like, and I see myself running through a meadow, you know, because the tunes we sing, oh, isn't Jesus so good as we run through the meadow, but the reality, but the reality is that we're in a battle. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on our holy armor. Why? Because it's a battle, because there's an enemy in this world that's doing everything that he can to kill, destroy, to take away whatever you can do for the Lord, taking away your testimony, taking away your joy, to come and bring, if he could just scatter this church. I believe every day, I can't think of a day except maybe I was sick or something, that I have not prayed for our church against the enemy. There are days that I walk the property, I walk in here. Why? Because we have an enemy that would like to come and scatter the church. Oh, he looks to destroy, to disqualify. Oh, you know what? Guys, women, the enemy is looking to disqualify you. Why? Because you're trying to live for Christ. And if there's a way through sin, through circumstance in your life, if he can disqualify you, guess what? You no longer have any testimony. Well, that's what he thinks. He's telling you that you're not worth it. He's telling you you don't have what it takes. He's telling you all the things that you need to be, that's in your life that would cause you shame. Because if you're shame, you're going to hide, and you're not going to go and tell other people. You're not going to live for him. Who are you to tell somebody about Christ when you're not living right? That's what the enemy tells you. You don't got what it takes. It's a battle. We're in a battle, and we need somebody who has our back in battle. There's a story that my brother and I, we're not very close. We don't hate each other or anything. I'm just 5 years older, and that relationship just, it's not a strong bond. But and it's not a bad thing. It just is what it is. And you probably have relationships that are very similar. And we see each other on Easter and Christmas, and every now and again we might golf, you know, once a year or something. And I actually learned to play golf so I could connect with him. But there's one story that he'll talk about. One of the greatest memories that he has, the first is when I put him in the dryer and turned it on, and that's not a good idea. It makes a real loud clump. And the next is when he got in a fight. When he got in a fight, he was in grade school, I was middle school, so it wasn't anything like that was bad, you know, so don't think you got a violent pastor. I got my family here. There might be some violence, okay? Not towards my family, not domestically, okay? Just in my thought process. But back to the story. He got in a scuffle with his kid. I mean, he tried to walk away. He didn't want to fight this kid, but the kid wouldn't let him go, and so they had a fight, and they're going at it. Well, his big brother was there, and his big brother jumped into the fight. Well, that ain't happening. That just ain't happening. And I whooped a big brother. He whooped a little brother, and we walked off in victory. I tell you what, man, our relationship that day was, hey, we did battle together and we came out. And I guarantee the other brothers who got whooped, they're walking out and we said, we did battle together. We may have been whooped, but at least I had your back. Oh, and the Marines, what are the great, if you know anything about the Marines, I know you do, I know a few others do, is you know, you may even not like the guy, but you know he has your back. That's why the Marines are just the bond that is there. That's why it's Semper Fidelis, always faithful. Why? Because you know they got their back. If somebody has let you down, it is because they are incapacitated or they are already dead. And you know that if you die in this battle, he is taking you home. He has taken every piece he can find of you home. Why? Because there's a bond in battle. There's a bond that's developed in battle. I remember there's a day we're in boot camp and we're running in a 60-man squad and the other one's coming, or the platoon, and he didn't redirect us. And so we're going, you know, one platoon's coming this way, we're going this way, and we ran into the platoon. I mean, if you know about anything about Marines, they don't tell you not to move. You don't move. You keep going. And guess what happened? A fight. A big fight. A brawl. And they didn't stop it until somebody started butt-stroking with the rifle. And then they said, oh, we can't do this. Liability. But do you know what happened? It's not about being violent, but do you know whenever we left? Oh, we were running stronger, we were running faster, we were running harder, and there was a bond there. Why? Because when we're in battle together, when we can trust each other, then there is a bond. We need each other. And the way we fight this battle in our life is that we pray for one another. We can look in somebody's eyes and we are found faithful. When we ask somebody to pray, they pray for us right then. This week, I had a tough day one day, and I mean, it was a tough day. I won't tell you all what, it wasn't anything that y'all did. It's just, I don't take care of myself, and that sometimes is a bad thing with stress and things. But there's this guy, man, I'm going to text him. I'm going to ask him to pray for me. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to bother him, you know, and so I just pumped out some push-ups, you know, if I can work through this stress. Then I said, no, I got to act, and then finally I sent him the text, and I pressed send. Man, it wasn't a second back. I got you. I'm praying now. And just boom. Why? Because he's a battle buddy. I can trust him to pray for me. I can trust him with the things that we have or the things that I'm struggling through. We need each other. We need each other. Jesus, he has given us his word. He has given us his example. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his church. And he's given us you. I need you. I need you. You need me. You need each other. We will not make it. We will not accomplish the mission that he has until we are like Christ. And we need each other in that. Matthew 7:24. Jesus is teaching. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. What words? He was teaching these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You see down the little logarithm, I guess you can call it, at the bottom of your listing outline, instruction, that's teaching, Jesus' words, plus application equals transformation. Just to hear them, just to know them, is not enough. We have to do them. We have to put them into action. In Matthew 7:26, another logarithm, another logical statement, I guess you could say. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Instruction. He said, he's talking to two different groups of people. They've all heard his word. They all heard his instructions. They all knew the teachings of God. They all knew the things that we have in our Bibles here. They all knew it. Some did it. Some did not do it. Some were being transformed in the image of Christ, and the others were being called fools. As I mentioned earlier, transforming grace, the sanctification, it affects our intellect. And as we apply it, that means as we obey it, it becomes a part of who we are. Not just something we know. It moves from the knowledge and it becomes a part of who we are. It affects our emotions. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. You've heard that. It's because of, I mean, how do we do it? Oh, we're saved and we're just full of this stuff. No, there's been some kind of, through grace, some kind of teaching and transformation that takes place. It doesn't just happen at once. It affects our will. What is our will? Our will is our decision making. As we begin to live obediently, I mean, God begins to work in us and through us and do things beyond our understanding. And it affects our spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, write this down. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see that? Our soul, our spirit, our body. He's talking about our physical body there. Sanctification, transforming grace by applying the things of God into our life. It affects every part of our life.